Great. Thank you for those readings. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you space this morning to speak to us by your Spirit through your word. So we pray against any distraction in the name of Jesus. We pray that we would learn more of you, more of how to be patient. So Holy Spirit, come speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we continue our summer sermon series where we're looking at the seven deadly sins. We're looking at heroes of the faith, goodies and baddies. And today we've heard a great story, or the summing up of a story, from 1 Samuel. And it's the story of Saul and Samuel. So Heather, thank you so much for putting that into a bit of a context for us. It's a good story. I'd recommend you have a look at it. It's a good three or four chapters of Saul. But we're going to look at Saul for a bit. We're then going to briefly look at Job and then finish with Jesus. Always a good guy to look at. And we're going to be looking at what we can learn about patience and impulsiveness. So let's go back to 1 Samuel, and it was 1 Samuel 13, and in this context what's happened is that a few chapters before, I think right in the first chapter, where we're looking at 1 Samuel 10, Saul is made king. And what happened in the few chapters before is the people of God are saying, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel's saying, no, I don't think you do. And they go, yes, we do. No, we don't. Yes, we do. No, we don't. And in the end, the Lord says, you know what? He says this in chapter 8, listen to them and give them a king. And so Samuel goes and he finds Saul, and Saul is the one to be anointed king. And listen to what he says about Saul. He says this. This is verse 2 of chapter 9. He had a son named Saul. Saul was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now, we'll come back to why I think that's important later, but Saul looked the part. He looked like a king. He was impressive. He was handsome. He was quite strapping, we hear. This is what it sounds like. He was the first choice to be a king. And what's really interesting is later, towards the end of that passage, Samuel anoints Saul as king. But listen to what Samuel says. And people are quite sad that Samuel's going to disappear, and Samuel gets ready to say goodbye, but actually this is what Samuel says. It's chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel's saying goodbye. He says, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. And later on he says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. I will teach you the way that's good and right. And the reason I think that's interesting is because, what, two, three chapters before, he's anointed Saul. Surely the king's job was to be the one who was to teach the people of right and wrong and to pray for them. What it seems has happened here, maybe, is that Saul has been anointed king. He's the leader. He's the one to do that. But maybe what Samuel is saying is that actually I'm still going to hang around a bit. I'm still going to be here. I'm still going to be maybe the pastor. That's going to be my job. The worshipping bit, the praying bit. Let me do that. There's a sense, because Samuel's getting ready to say goodbye. And then he says, actually, I'll continue to teach you. I'll continue to teach you what's right and wrong. So that's an important thing to bear in mind. But let's look at this story. So we've got Saul, really good looking. We've got and handsome and looks like a good king. And we've got Samuel, who's a prophet, and he said some things, hasn't he, that's woken some people up. And he anoints Saul as king. Let's get to Saul being impatient. So Saul gives Samuel an instruction. Saul gives Samuel an instruction. He says, go down ahead of me to Gilgal. Heather read this to us in chapter 10, verse 8. Go ahead, ahead of me to Gilgal. I'll come down to you. I'll sacrifice the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days. You must wait 7 days. He says that. Then Saul is made king. So he said this to Saul. He said, wait 7 days. Saul becomes king. He goes off to battle. He rescues the city of Jabesh. That's chapter 11. We missed that bit out. But there's a city of Jabesh. It's surrounded by the enemy. And the people who are surrounding it, the Ammonites, are saying, we're going to get you. And Saul says, we'll come and help. And so he goes to Jabesh and he helps the Ammonites. No, he doesn't. He helps Jabesh. The Ammonites are around him. And they run away. He's had a victory. Great. What a victorious king. What a good start. I wonder if that's the beginning of Saul forgetting or Saul deciding not to listen to Samuel's instructions of 7 days. Who knows? But Saul's on a roll. And what happens next? What happens next is that Saul goes into battle again. Well, part of Saul's army goes into battle again. This is the beginning of chapter 13. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him, 1,000 were with Jonathan. What does Jonathan, his son, Saul's son, do with his army? He goes and attacks a Philistine's outpost, a Philistine outpost. He goes and attacks it and creates a bit of havoc there. And then that army went to join Saul at Gilgal. But the rest of the Philistine army hear about this. They're not very happy. And so they all assemble to fight. And let's see how many there are. 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. This is a big army coming up against Saul. Remember, Saul's been told, wait 7 days. And this army is getting bigger and bigger. Bigger. And this is what happens in verse 6 of chapter 13, when the men of Israel saw their situation was critical and their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves. Some of them even crossed the Jordan to go to a different land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal. That's good. He was told to do that. And all the troops were with him and they were quaking with fear. He's scared. He's worried. And let's see what happens. Saul says, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered them up. You see, he was fearful. And his fear led to impatience. And his impatience led him to disobey the word that he was given. There's a bit of a pattern there in this story. I don't know if that's true in any of your situations. I don't know if there's a situation where you've been fearful of something. So you've acted rashly or you've made a bad decision or you've been impulsive instead of being patient, and that's led you to disobey. I might think for myself of kind of Holy Spirit ministry time, we might call it. Sometimes when we're in the church building and I might do a talk, or one of the leadership team might do a talk, and we're on the stage, and then we might say, right, let's give God some time to move. And what happens is I ask people to stand up and the band come on, and I stand there and I say, come Holy Spirit. And I stand there for a bit longer. And I stand there for a bit longer, and I'm aware that 140 odd people are looking not at me, but are kind of waiting to see what I might do. And the band are behind me waiting to see what David might be asking them to do. And I'm like, OK, Lord, you need to say something, because, and it's so tempting at that stage for me to go, oh, what was the sermon about? It was about God's love. OK, let's say something like that. I'll just give a call for people to respond to God's love. Or it's so tempting to sum up the sermon in a quick prayer and then move on. But actually, what is obedient to God is to wait to see what his Holy Spirit will say. It's a bit scary. Sometimes I'm tempted to be a bit more impatient. I wonder if there's a time when, like Saul, you were fearful and you made an impulsive decision. You see, Saul's disobedience came from a place of fear. He looked around. He saw the armies that were, he saw the Philistine army that was encamped around him. He thought, I can't do this. I can't do this. I need to try and do something in my own strength. I'm going to ignore what was told for me. I'm going to ignore the word. And I'm going to do something about it. What's the reaction? Because actually, I've got a lot of sympathy with that. I've got a lot of sympathy with that. His men are worried. He's scared. And he thinks, I want to get God on my side. I'm going to do an offering. I'm going to get God on my side before the battle. Let's see what Samuel says. Verse 13 of chapter 13. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom for all Israel for all time. But now your kingdom won't endure. There's really interesting reading over this passage, which unfortunately we haven't got time to go into today. This idea that it seems a bit like, doesn't it, that Samuel's being a bit sneaky, the way that he appeared just in time, just as Saul was doing the offering, kind of caught you. But what we can tell from this passage is that Saul was impulsive. He couldn't wait with the word that he'd been given as a response to the fear, the worry that he had. This morning, I wonder what armies are encamped around you. We're probably not surrounded by a physical army of Philistines, but we might be surrounded by an army of doubt. We might be surrounded by fear. We might be surrounded by worry. We might be surrounded by sickness that we think might overwhelm us, or whatever it is that we think is encamped around us. The encouragement for us this morning is to hold on to the word of God. Hold on to the promises that he's given. And the first place that we go to do that is his word. Well, we can read that we are loved beyond measure, that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions, that we're children of God, that he loves us, that we are free indeed, that in his house there are many rooms, that we are seated in heavenly places with him, that we're anointed, that we're full of his power, that the same power that conquered the grave lives in me and lives in you. Those promises that we have, and the more we get to know those promises, the more that we are assured of our identity in Jesus, I think the less fearful we get. And that means the less impatient we are to try and do things in our own strength, the less impulsive we are, and the more we wait on God, the more we rest in him. So Saul was impatient. He was disobedient. And often an opposite person that's given as an example of this is Job. It's Job, isn't he? People say, oh, the patience of Job. Whereas actually, if you read the story of Job, I'm going to argue this morning that he wasn't that patient at all. Let's have a look, shall we? Let's go to Job, chapter 6, verse 11. And this is what he says. This is Job speaking. What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? What prospects do I have that I should be patient? You see, for those of you that don't know the story of Job, he's lost his family, he's lost his children, his loved ones, he's lost his livelihood, he's lost his housing, he's lost his sheep, he's lost his goats, he's lost his cows. He's lost a lot. And I'm willing to bet he was a little bit fearful, maybe. At least a bit worried. Well, what about my future? Am I next? How am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to survive? All, everything's lost. He was fearful. But what does Job do? You see, Saul runs away from the words that God has spoken through the prophet Samuel. Saul runs away from that. Whereas what Job does is he seeks God's presence even more. That most of the story of Job is Job having this argument with God and God isn't responding. You see, what Job does when he's faced with an army around him that he's fearful of or worried about, what Job does is he seeks God's word even more. He seeks a conversation with God even more. And eventually, in chapter 38, God speaks. God speaks, and him and Job have this conversation, which is mostly God questioning Job. So Saul is fearful and ignores the word that was spoken to him. Whereas what Job does when he's fearful and worried is he seeks God's word more. He seeks a conversation with God more. He seeks the presence of God. That's one of the secrets, right? If we're fearful this morning, and if we think we might be going to act impulsively about something, we seek the word of God. We read those promises that we said earlier. We get ourselves into his word. And as Job did, we seek the presence of God. You see, Job's patience wasn't a kind of patience of sit around and just wait to see what happens. That's not what patience is, I don't think. Job's patience was more of a sense of enduring. a sense of endurance, as faithful endurance, less of a patient sit around and wait and see what happens. And we get that in James. Let's flick to James chapter 5, verse 11. And this is what we read in the letter to James letter. James chapter 5, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You've heard about Job and his perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. So here we're saying, look at patience, look at Job. But actually that word patience, it is more about an endurance. It's the word hupomone, and it talks about faithful endurance, persistence, faithful, quiet persistence. Or in Job's case, not particularly quiet, but he was persistent at seeking God's face. I wonder what we can take from Job this morning. I wonder what Job can teach us about being persistent. I wonder what Job can teach us about seeking the presence of God. And finally, let's look to Jesus. Let's look to Jesus, because he too was patient. And maybe not patient again in the way we might think of patience, just kind of, you know, meek and mild and quiet. You know, we might think of the way he spoke to his disciples. It's in, you know, when he turns to his disciples and he says, "Oh, you slow to listen, slow to get it in your heads." He says that in Mark 9:19 and in Matthew 17:17. He says, "How long must I put up with you? Faithless and perverse generation." That's when he's talking to the wider group of people. So Jesus wasn't necessarily always patient in that respect either. But listen to what we read in 2 Thessalonians 3, chapter 5. "We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the Lord the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." May the Lord direct your hearts. That's a good prayer for us this morning. May our hearts be directed into the same perseverance, that kind of patience, the same that Christ had. May our hearts have that. And how was Jesus steadfast? How did he endure? Well, almost like Job, two similar things. Jesus took himself off to pray. He spent time with the Father. He sought the presence of Father God. And that allowed him, maybe, that gave him, through the Spirit, strength to be enduring, strength for that kind of patience. How long do we spend in the presence of God every day? Do we set a time each day to seek God? Do we put a time on our phone to remind us to seek his presence? Do we seek after his presence? And the other thing that Jesus did, he was always obedient to the Father. He says, "I can only do what I see my Father doing." He was always obedient. Saul wasn't obedient. Saul was fearful. That led to him being impulsive, which led to disobedience. But the challenge for us this morning is that when we hear God's word, when we hear his promises to us, when we hear him speaking to us, we obey. We obey him. That might mean waiting. That might mean just resting and staying in the place where he might speak to us. That's how we stay patient. That's how we endure. And that was the same endurance that Jesus had when he went to the cross. We read that in Hebrews 12, I think, that he was able to endure the path set before him. Our prayer this morning is that we might have that kind of patience. Not a patience that just sits around and sees what happens, but a patience that endures the path that God has set for us. So we're going to pray before we sing a song that's going to help us reflect on this a bit further. So let's maybe put our Bibles down. Let's reflect. Let's be still and ask the Holy Spirit to come. So come, Holy Spirit, have your way. Breath of God, come. Maybe you might want to name before the law those the army that you see encamped around you. Might be a Philistine army, as it were. Maybe you want to name that before God. Say what it is that you feel is ready to attack, ready to have a go at you. And as we name that before the Lord, we remember his promises. And we patiently wait on those promises that we are loved, that we are seated in heavenly places with Jesus, that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave lives in us. So Lord, help us to be patient. Not patient in a way that sits around and doesn't do anything, but patient in a way that waits on you, that spends time on you, that trusts what you've said to us will happen. Help us not to make the mistake Saul made. Help us to be more like Job, who sought after your presence, sought after conversation with you. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to be more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you do that? Would you help us to be more like Jesus, who spent time with his Father, who knew the scriptures, and who obeyed, who was obedient to the Father. So as we sing the next song, we might want to remind ourselves of a promise that is special to us from the Bible, of who we are in Jesus, the fact that we are loved, and all those promises. You might want to remind yourselves of them, or just continue to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you. Come, Holy Spirit.